glad that you're here today on this Sunday before Thanksgiving. And we pray for those of our church family that are traveling away this week. We have a number of folks that are on the road, so we want to remember them in prayer. But in our call to worship today, I want to draw you to the passage that we're going to be in today in Acts chapter 16, and specifically verse 25, which says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." That verse of Scripture is going to be some of the focus today as we consider Thanksgiving in prison. I would imagine that unless something happens between now and Thursday, most of us will probably not be celebrating Thanksgiving in prison. But Paul and Silas were called upon by God at Philippi to be falsely accused, to be maligned, to be misinformation given to the authorities, and they were beaten, we're told, with rods, and they were whipped, and they were put in stocks in prison, all because of lies that were told to the people that were in charge there, and so they cast him into prison. Now, most people, if they went through something like that, would be bitter, would be angry, because of what they had just gone through, and that's just human nature. You know, lied about and then to be beaten. Here he was, a Roman citizen, treated this way. This is later going to come out as a result of this. But I could not help but think that Paul and Silas forever set for the church how we are to respond in those kind of times. Here they were in a place where they couldn't sleep. They were in stocks and in bonds. There was no way that they could sleep. Their backs are bloodied. They're in no doubt pain as a result of what they had suffered at the hands of those that had beaten them. But they prayed, first of all. Their prayer preceded their praise. I'm thinking that they went before the Lord and began to plead their cause, and that God would open doors of opportunity, and boy, would they be opened. An earthquake would come. The prisoners would stay put. They would not run out and flee when the gates are opened. They would have the opportunity of leading the jailer, his entire family, and all of his household, the workers that worked there, to Christ that evening, as a result, no doubt, of God's work through the prayers that were uttered by Paul. And then the praising that took place. Not bitterness, not anger, not wishing evil upon those that had caused all of this, but rather praising God. I want to encourage us all, myself included, because I know my own heart, and I know how I would react if I were beaten and so forth, all unjustly, the response that the human flesh would give. And yet God gives us here an example of how believers can respond in that hour of difficulty. And so we can have thanksgiving in spite of circumstances. Do I hear an amen? We can have thanksgiving with nothing but the Lord. We can have thanksgiving with very little and the Lord. Or we can have thanksgiving with a great deal and the Lord. The point is this: our Lord is the one who is the subject of our thanksgiving, amen? And He always deserves it. He always deserves it. And so, may the Lord work in our hearts at this Thanksgiving season. May we be encouraged by the testimony of two men who praised God after they had prayed at midnight, and the prisoners heard them. An open door of opportunity was afforded as a result of singing. I don't know whether they sang in tune. I don't know what they sang. Could have been psalms, could have been anything that related to the Lord. But I do know this: the prisoners heard it, and they were moved. And the jailer and his family would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May we have that kind of impact with our lives. Amen? May we have that kind of impact.
Taking hymn books, we're going to sing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. It's number 11. Number 11, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. I think about our Lord's greatness, all that He's done in creation and in our redemption as well. Number 11, let's stand together to sing. Brother Rob leads us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful to be here today. We are grateful, Lord, for so many things that you do for us as we approach Thanksgiving. It's easy to say we're thankful for our country, that you guide and direct, that you allowed it to be established, and you put in men's hearts the love and precepts of you to structure a country that allowed for the freedom of religion, that allowed men to worship. And Lord, we don't want to take this for granted. We are grateful for acts that you've taken in recent months and the election, Father, that some of the things that are going on hopefully will end. But Lord, most importantly, that there have been some people that have been saying that there is a more turning toward you. And this, Father, is the most important part, that as a nation, we need to humble ourselves. And we need to daily face you. We need to daily come to you for help, for guidance, for comfort, and Lord, rely on your mercies for changing the hearts of others around us. Lord, we want to see salvation for all of our nation, for all the peoples around us. People who are on opposite sides of political aisles, Lord, they're not our enemies. They're the people that we love, and we want them to know you and to have faith in you, to have trust in you, and Father, that you would heal this land, that things that are going on, we specifically worry about the issue of abortion, Lord, that it would be stopped in this land, that it is an evil that must be ended. I pray, Lord, that you would be with our service here today. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for those that impart it to us, and Father, we need it. We open our hearts to you, and we open our lives and allow the purging to take effect. And as the word is fed to us, that it would be ingested and it would be part of our lives on a permanent basis, as we physically take nutrients, and so we must take in spiritual nutrients. And that grows us. And Lord, we want to be made perfect into you and to follow you as closely as possible so that others can come to know you. And Lord, we again thank you for all that you provided for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seated, we'll sing another song related to this Thanksgiving season, number 386, number 386. Rejoice, ye pure in heart, number 386. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3.
Rejoice, give thanks, and sing. Your best, so better way, boy.
196. We'll sing just one verse. Many of you know this. Rejoice in the Lord. Number 196, verse number 1.
Take your Bibles, please, and join me in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're continuing our series on how God leads, and a subtitle today is Thanksgiving in Prison. Thanksgiving in Prison. And we're going to be looking at the lead up to what took place that put Paul and Silas into prison, and you won't believe it, because it just seems so strange and out there that someone could be arrested for the charges that were made against them. Very, very feeble charges. But as we have come to learn in recent time, it's very easy for misinformation and lies to rise to prominence where people are charged with things that they shouldn't be charged with. I thought about that family up in Pennsylvania that was arrested. The father was arrested. He and his son had gone out to witness to people, girls especially, that were going into a place where he was going to have an abortion counseling and then the possibility of abortion. And they were witnessing out there. Well, the son, the boy that was out there with the dad, was being harassed by an older man that was just screaming at the boy. And as it went through that, somehow the contact was made between the dad and the man there. Nothing that was pushing or anything like that, and said, please, just back off of my son, just back away, and so forth. Anyway, well, this man went and said that he was accosted, and the authorities show up at their house with guns drawn. This is a family of eight. with guns drawn. The father is pulled out of bed. He's taken prisoner, his family. There's ruckus going on inside the house. The kids are crying. The wife's crying. What's going on here? And they made this big scene. And finally, when it went to trial, the whole thing was thrown out because it was found to be bogus, the charges that were made. But I would imagine that in the minds of those kids, it's forever burned in their mind, that horrible event of people breaking down their door, charging inside, guns raised, and it was all a lie. It was all a lie. And yet, this family was able to keep a smile on their face. They were able to have a good attitude throughout it all. And it was really convicting to me whenever I first read that story of what had taken place there. And it reminded me, of course, of this passage of Scripture here where Paul and Silas prayed and sang at midnight in verse 25 of our passage. But I want to give to you the lead-up time. Now remember, last time we pointed out the fact that God was leading through strategically directed help for him. Who was added to the team? Luke was added. Secondly, as they went to a prayer meeting, and by the way, this prayer meeting would be significant because it was up to the point of going to this prayer meeting that this slave girl appears and begins to shout out to them saying, "These men are prophets of God." And she began to testify as they were going to the prayer meeting. And then afterwards, and she followed them around and was bearing witness. She was doing this through demonic activity. But notice, please, another was added to their list of helpers, and that was Lydia, who was at this prayer meeting. So God has lined up all of these aids and helps and people to support. Lydia would become a tremendous financial supporter of Paul's ministry and would open her home to any time they were in that region where they could stay there. And she opened her home to others that would minister the gospel. And then we find this statement that's made there, verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination." Now, by the way, that word divination is the word pytheon. Pytheon. We get our word python from this word. It's going to be very important for us to understand. We're going to get into that just a little bit. But it's translated divination, but it's the word pythenon, the idea of the python, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, what had happened? She's been wondrously transformed. She doesn't have that spirit of pythenon in her body anymore. And as a result, she can make no prophecy. She can share nothing that could be contrived as something of foretelling the future. And when they saw that, what did they do? They caught Paul and Silas and drew them. That's the word dragged. They dragged them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them. Now, by the way, is any of that true? Not one word is true. It is all a lie. It's what we would call today misinformation, which is what we used to call, whenever I was growing up, a lie, a falsehood. Right? They made the whole thing up. And they said, you know, he's breaking the law of the Romans. We should not be able to be having to deal with this. And so they lie. And Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, notice all the adjectives that are used there to describe their treatment. They were beaten with rods. That's not translated in our King James Bible, but it appears in the Greek statement there. They're beaten with rods and they are whipped. All right? Then they're charged to be put into prison, and the prison guard takes them and throws them into the prison. Right? I don't think they read their Miranda rights to them. That was before the days of things of that nature. But just look at all this, folks. This is overwhelming to me. Here are two servants of God that have enjoyed the wonderful gifts of travel, direction, where to go. Have you followed me so far? God had stopped them in three directions, said, I want you to go west. And what does He take them to? Some people, He just took them into a nest of trouble. He took them into all kinds of stuff. Why did God do that? That's the immediate response of human hearts. Why did God do that to him? Oh, that's horrible. That's terrible. No, it's not when it's in the plan and will of God. Are you listening to me now? I hope we can make a picture for you that every child, every adult, every teenager that's here today is going to understand about how God leads. Here, strategically directed help was given, and then strategically directed persecution comes. And Paul and Silas will use that persecution, that horrible adversity, to be a witness and testimony to prisoners, to the jailer, to his entire family, and all the servants that worked in his household. That connection would not have been made if they had not been cast into the prison at Philippi. Learn something about how God leads. Sometimes God leads us to the hospital. Sometimes God leads us to the horrors of maybe cancer or maybe something else. And you said, oh, no, you can't blame that on God. Well, we live in sin-cursed bodies, you know. But God allows things to happen. You remember what happened to Job that God allowed to him, where his, from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he was covered in boils? God allowed that. Understand, God allowed what happened to Paul and Silas for His glorious purposes. And in recognition of that, we have verse 25. In recognition of understanding, this is God's leading. This is God's work. They prayed and they praised God. When? At midnight. Now, most of us at midnight, well, I'll put it this way. Most of us older folks at midnight. Some young people like to stay up late and so forth, but I'm not. I'm an early hit the hay guy myself. And, you know, by midnight, I've already been watching the back of my eyelids for a couple of hours. Midnight always conjures up all kinds of things. Noises. You know, you smell something that smells like it's burning, and you realize it's your son cooking food at midnight. Jonathan, that was last night. I smelled something. I said, something's burning. I went running into the kitchen. He had just finished up cooking some food. He'd come in late, and he was cooking some food. And some of it got a little bit burnt on the edge, but there was nothing on fire, so we were thanking the Lord for that. But I could smell. I have a very good sense of smell. I could smell something that smelled like it was burning, so I took off running. Midnight. That's when all babies are born. How many of you have noticed that? At least with our kids, we didn't have a one during the day. Every one of them was between midnight and 3 o'clock in the morning. Thank you, kids. Yeah. Midnight, 3 o'clock in the morning, And, you know, the poor women having their children early in the morning, you've been up all day long, and then you got to be up all night long. You know what it's like. Darkness conjures up all kinds of imaginations. But in Paul and Silas, when it was pitch black in that prison, as they were arched in the stocks, their backs had been beaten with rods and whips, they're able to pray and praise God. Now, let's look at the lead up again. Who comes along and starts saying, "These men are spokesmen for God. These men will tell us how we can be saved." Who was it coming from? It was coming from the devil. It was intended by Satan to be something to dishearten Paul and Silas. And how long did she do this? She began at the prayer meeting that they had along the river. Remember that with the ladies? It began there, and it continued on for many days. Everywhere they went in town, here was this teenage girl, this slave girl, that was following around. "These men are spokesmen for the Most High God. They've come to tell us how to be saved." Now, you talk about somebody that you would not prefer to have for a salesperson. That's what they dealt with. And finally, Paul was annoyed to the point that he went to God and he said, "We've got to take care of this." And he recognized something, that this girl was under the domination of a demonic being. And he prayed, and she was cast out. That demonic being was cast out, and then things started going south, we would say, as we look at it. Immediately, the handlers of this slave girl, and by the way, the Bible says that she had the spirit of Pythena. What is that? The python. Just a few miles away from Philippi was a memorial to Apollos. And what Apollos supposedly had done, the god, he had killed the great python. And there, just a few miles from Philippi, was this great monument that had been built to the python that had been killed by Apollos. They would know immediately what was being spoken of here. She had the spirit of the python. In other words, she was in that cultic atmosphere, and she had been indwelt by a demonic spirit. And what do pythons do, by the way? It's interesting. The python is honored in many countries of the world and worshipped, by the way. The python uses its heat sensors to be able to locate prey, and then quietly sneaks up, grabs the prey with their very sharp teeth, which, by the way, angle backward to be able to push the animal inside of their stomach. Not the most pleasant thought before noon today, right? But the python would grab their victim and then constrict them, wrap themselves around very quickly. Yesterday I said, "You know what, I'm gonna watch a python video. I haven't seen a python video. In honor of Dr. Watt, I'm going to watch a python video." So I went to YouTube and I typed in python video. And it showed a battle between a python and a cobra in India. And what a battle it was. The python strikes the cobra and immediately goes into this spin mechanism around the cobra, wraps around him, and they're just tumbling in the grass, and it's just going on and on. And guess who won? I thought it was going to be the cobra. It wasn't. It was the python. And that python swallowed the whole thing. All right. Now, it uses its sensors. It goes quietly through the grass. It strikes and constricts and swallows. Now, isn't it interesting that Satan is pictured as a serpent? You know, the Bible says that we're to be wise as serpents. What does that mean? A snake does not come in and, "Hey, guys! guys, I'm here. It's dinner time. Where are you? No, he doesn't do that. Slithers quietly in the grass. Quietly in the grass, making his way over to the unsuspecting prey that's about to be dinner. Strikes, constricts, swallows. This woman had that kind of spirit. And you can see it and know it as she pursues Paul and Silas in Philippi. As they seek to do ministry, she's right there with them. She's right there with them. And finally, Paul says, come out of her. And the spirit left. And her spirit of Pathena left as well. Praise God for salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. What a wonderful change took place in this woman's life. But that's when the problems began for Paul and Silas. Notice the handlers here. They go to her and they want her to go to work. And she said, I'm not going to work today. I've been delivered. I've been changed. She no longer was able to make prophecies of the future or whatever she did that earned them a lot of money. And so who do they blame? Are they excited for this woman because she's been delivered of the Spirit? No. They immediately go after Paul and Silas and they drag them through the streets until they bring them to the rulers. And then what do? They lie. They create all these lies about Paul and Silas, about what he's done. And then the rulers order them to be cast into prison and to be secured. Well, they'll not escape. Now, this is almost laughable, folks, when you realize what's about to happen in that prison. They put them in stocks and bonds. Now, normally, a prisoner would not be able to get out of that. But things are about to be supernatural. Supernatural events are going to take place here in Paul's life because an earthquake is going to come. Does it come before the prayer meeting? Does it come before the singing? No. It would come after that. Would it come before? Would there be a miraculous deliverance of Paul and Silas where they would not be beaten and the story would change? Oh no, they would have to suffer. They would have to suffer first. This is often how God leads. He often will allow suffering in our lives to turn our hearts and minds toward Him. And that's exactly what happened with Paul and Silas. Where did their hearts go? Into self-introspection of, this is unfair. We're quitting the second missionary journey. We're going back to Jerusalem. Let them get somebody else. We're not going to do it. No, not them. Their hearts and minds were turned toward heaven. And when your hearts and minds are turned toward heaven, the pain begins to diminish. And the song begins to come. Oh, what a beautiful picture we hear of Thanksgiving in prison. Let me give you just a few thoughts on this. Number one, you can praise God in the midst of persecution. Christian, are you listening? You can praise God in the midst of persecution. Totally unjust what happened to Paul and Silas. No question about it. Anything legal going on here? No, it was all illegal. Paul is a Roman citizen. It may very well be that Silas was too. We're not told that. But Paul was a Roman citizen. It was totally unfair and unjust what happened. But they were able to praise God in the midst of persecution. Secondly, I want you to see, Christian, that you can praise God in pain. Some of the dearest people that I have met in my life are people that were in terrible, terrible pain. We ministered to a lady at the Santa Rosa Convalescent Center for 20-something years before she passed away. She was put in at the age of 39. Her body was racked with the horrible type of arthritis that twists your body. Her fingers were all turned backwards. Her feet were turned backwards. It was horrendous to see. But when you walked into her room and she could barely speak because of the arthritis that had affected her jaw muscles and her facial muscles and so forth like that, she had a very high-pitched voice. And when we would come, you would see her begin to smile and she said, "Oh, it's so good to see you again, Todd." I knew that voice for 20-something years and I never heard a complaint come out of the woman's mouth. She had all those years that she was in there. She had to be bathed every day. She had to be fed because her hands would not work. She had nothing to use, so she had to be fed. She was totally dependent. And yet she would always praise and thank God for what was going on. I knew not to ask her, "How are you doing today?" I didn't ask that question. I knew her body was racked with pain. I knew that she was self-conscious of the fact that her body was twisted and turned in ways that were repulsive to people to look at. But her pleasant heart made all the difference in the world in this young man's life. I enjoyed going to visit her. And I was hurt so when she passed away. She was 59 when she passed away. Her heart stopped after all those years of suffering. But here she was, this gift to Todd Brainerd. A voice. She would sing as she tried to sing. She would come to our services and she always sat up in the front and she would try to sing. And she always had a word of encouragement. She always had somebody that would come in the morning and at night to read the Bible to her so that she could have the scriptures read to her. She couldn't operate a cassette tape player or a CD player because her hands would not allow her to do it. But a person would come by and they would read to her Bible passages in the morning and the evening. She could praise God in her pain. And her pain did not stop after a one-time beating and a one-time whipping. Her pain was there for all those years. And yet she never lost her ability to praise God. Christian, you and I can praise God in the middle of pain. What an example we have here in the Scriptures. Thirdly, I want you to see, Christian, that you can praise God in prison. Who knows what we may be called upon to do in the future? By the way, there are Christians in prison right now on the other side of the world. There's an 18-year-old young man in a Pakistani prison right now, who has a death penalty hanging over his head. He's been there 2 years now. We've mentioned his name from time to time. But here's a Pakistani boy at 16 that was charged with sacrilege to Muhammad because he possessed a Bible, and he was condemned to death to be hung. They haven't performed that yet because there's been such national outrage and international outrage. Thankfully, there have been many Christian attorneys that have abilities to be able to go and to go before the judges and so forth to try to slow this whole thing down. But here's a young man that's ready to give his life for the Lord. And he's in prison. For what? He was seen with this book. How many times do we hide our Bibles if we're out in public? You know, I love going down to La Hacienda. There's always an open Bible there right near the cash register. What a testimony that is. There's some people that, afraid somebody might find out that they actually read this book. But you know what the problem is? Why are they trying to hide it? Why don't you want people to see a black Bible? Why would you want to put that in a place where it's hidden, where nobody can see it? This young man had his Bible in a culture, in a nation of Islamic people that despise a Bible, and he knew what was going to happen. He didn't flaunt it. His cousin turned him in. And as a result, he sits on death row in Pakistan, and he's praising God. Testimonies have come out in prison, where he's been a witness to some of the other people when he has limited contact with them. He's sharing the gospel with them. He's praising the Lord. Yeah, but he has a death penalty upon him. He's going to die. If he dies, he will die for the glory of God. If he lives, he will live for the glory of God. You can praise God in prison. And then finally, I want you to see, Christian, that we can praise God and open doors of opportunities. That little phrase that's included there in verse 25 is, it's almost mesmerizing. And the prisoners heard them. Why did God include that little phrase there? And the prisoners heard them. They were praying out loud. They were singing out loud. They weren't doing whisper songs. Okay, we have to be quiet. Everybody's asleep. So we're going to just sing whisper songs. Have you ever done that with your kids? We used to do whisper songs a lot. You know, let's sing it very quietly, you know, because you'd just be wore out from the day. And then when kids, when they sing, a lot of times they'll sing at the top of their lungs. And we've learned that with Preston. Okay, we have to use our inside voice now, not the bark bursting type voice. You know, you got to tone it down a little bit. And, you know, but here they were. In shackles, praising God, and the prisoners heard it. Now notice what happens in the scripture here. Very quickly. What does God have in store for all of this? Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's hands were loosed. Everyone's. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. And who is it that speaks up? It's Paul. Paul speaks up and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." What a witness! What a witness! Hey, one less Roman prison guard. A lot of humanity would think that way. But not Paul. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. No one is left. Verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You all know the story of what took place there. And they said, "Believe on whom?" Everybody say it, please. The Lord Jesus Christ, his post-resurrection title. He was first called Lord after he rose from the tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now, why would Paul be thinking about the jailer's household? I would imagine at midnight, most of us would be thinking about our pain that we're going through, and we're not thinking about the prison guards, and we're not, but Paul was. Thou shalt be saved, and thy house. What was he concerned about? He was concerned about the souls of those that kept the prison. Could he have been praying for them while they were praying at midnight? I wonder. Verse 32, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. I think it's interesting. We have no record that the other prisoners got to go eat at the jailer's house too. Any mention of them? No. They heard Paul and Silas, but the jailer didn't hear. He was asleep. But the jailer brings Paul and Silas to his house, And there, Paul communicates the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he and his family, notice this, he and his family and all that were there believed in God. Verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. God worked. God brought about all that suffering. Lord, why do you make Paul and Silas be whipped and beaten? Why would you allow this, Christian? God's purposes are greater than ours. The souls of those people that would come to know the blessed Lord Jesus Christ through the lips of the man that was beaten and mistreated and lied about would come to faith because of his testimony of Christ, the Savior of sinners. Let me ask you something. I wonder if we could have Thanksgiving in prison. I wonder, it's easy to be glib and say, oh yeah, I would be right there with Paul and Silas. If I'd have been that third person there in the shackles, it would have been me singing. It would have been me praying. I don't know about me. I can't say about you. But I don't even know about me. Because I know my heart. And yet God allows this to be recorded for us today to read. That we might understand that circumstances play very little role in my response to them. Paul and Silas loved God. Paul and Silas prayed to God. Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And God responded with an amazing earthquake, strong enough not to destroy the building, but strong enough to break every one of the shackles loose, to open doors of opportunity for Paul and Silas to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know and understand that we're not apostles. I know and understand that we do not see today the kind of things that we saw in the past, although I believe God's totally and completely able to do whatever He wants to do. I put no restrictions on God. I've heard people that say, oh, God doesn't do miracles today. I don't know what God does. Can I be everywhere at one time? No. I know this, that when a soul gets saved, that's one of the greatest miracles of all. So please, please, don't go down that road of saying, God doesn't perform miracles. God can do whatever He wants to do. I'm just little me, saved by the grace of God. And be it far from little me to tell God what He can and what He cannot do. He performed an earthquake. He saved that family. He saved their servants. And He took Paul and Silas out of that prison. And Paul was able to give testimony to the fact that he was a Roman and they dropped the charges. Listen, folks, being in the center of God's will is the most important thing. He can lead you wherever He needs you to go then. He felt perfectly comfortable to take Paul and Silas from the river where they were having a prayer meeting with all those ladies and put them right into prison and let them be beaten and abused, and then bring them out on the other side by His glory and by His grace for His purposes. It's all about His will. What's our prayer? What have I said many, many times from this pulpit? My prayer today is that God's will be performed on earth even as it is in heaven. And that day, in that prison, God's will was performed on earth as it was in heaven. And through it, precious souls were saved, and what a witness was made. I wonder if we're going to see some of those other prisoners in heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Be walking along the streets of gold and run into somebody and said, hey, I was one of the prisoners down there in Philippi. You were? Did you go to prison, Todd? No, I don't think I did. What a wonderful testimony of salvation that came because two servants of God were willing to have the will of God performed in their life, no matter what that entailed. Christian, encourage your heart. You can. You can, by God's grace, have thanksgiving in prison. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your blessed word. What a testimony is given to us on how you led in the lives of Paul and Silas. Strategically directed help was given to them, but also strategically directed adversity was in their pathway, persecution and pain. But I am so thankful that forever recorded in the Bible are the responses of these two men to encourage us that as Christians, I can praise the Lord no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what I face, no matter what I go through. I can have the glorious peace and grace of God to minister in my heart, and I can be a witness and testimony to those that I might not be able to meet, but they can hear my voice. I pray that you would work in such a way, especially this week of Thanksgiving, that we would not be bitter about our circumstances, bitter about our health, bitter about our state in life, but rather that we would turn things over to Thee and allow Your will to be performed in our hearts and in our actions every day as it is carried out in heaven every day, faithfully. And we'll give You the praise and glory for what You do in our hearts from the study of this passage. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 216. Number 216, as we sing, God leads us along in the places where the sun shines bright or also in the valley. Good and bad, the Lord leads us, and He can give us a song through those things. Verse number 2, number 216. Let's stand together to sing. Thank you for your grace and for your leading in our lives, and that, Lord, we can know our Savior Jesus Christ, and because of that, we can have a song, we can have hope in our lives throughout any circumstance that comes across our way. Father, just thank you so much for what Christ has done, and continue to encourage and lift our hearts up, we pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.